We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. We shall read again from verse 1 of chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so on. In this passage of God's Word, Paul reminds the Ephesians what they have been saved from. What were they before conversion? They were dead in trespasses and sins. They were ruled by the prince of darkness. They were by nature, from birth, under God's wrath. But now they are quickened. They're made alive. And how great is the difference? How great is the deliverance? They're saved. They're spiritually alive. And all due to the sovereign, free grace of God. Paul is showing them why they have so much to praise the Lord for. And surely this declaration will tend to confirm their faith as they view the difference between what they were then and what they are now. And if we ourselves have received this quickening, how thankful we should be. And being reminded of this transformation and the greatness of this change from spiritual death to spiritual life, we will be constrained to praise and glorify the Lord. This is the reason the Lord saves his people. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, friend, if you're not one of God's people, then these words of our text will show you what you need to be saved from. They will show you how the Lord saves sinners. Because, my friend, you need nothing less than a resurrection. You need to be quickened. You need to be made spiritually alive. And all by the free and sovereign grace of God. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And with the Lord's help, we desire to consider first the state of sin and spiritual death. The state of sin and spiritual death. Ephesians were dead in trespasses and sins. The unconverted today are dead in trespasses and sins. God's people who are regenerate, they were dead in trespasses and sins. So all of us should be thinking about this awful reality, the state of sin and spiritual death. In the second place, we would try to consider the sovereign and quickening grace of God. The sovereign and quickening grace of God. And then in the third place, finally, the showing forth of God's riches and kindness. The showing of God's riches and kindness, because that's why he saves sinners. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So these three points this Sabbath morning: the state of sin and spiritual death, secondly, the sovereign and quickening grace of God, and thirdly, the showing of God's riches and kindness. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This, then, first of all, the state of sin and spiritual death. In this passage, my friends, Paul the Apostle pulls back the curtains and lets us see what lies behind the scenes of our own senses. There is more than what meets the eye. You look at a person and you say to yourself, oh, he's a moral person, he's a decent person. And he may be in terms of outward things, but Paul shows us what is inward. He shows us what is hidden. He shows us the unseen world. That is the world of spirits, evil spirits, and the evil world that is governed by the God of this world. Paul declares the state of the Ephesians. That is their former state. He is showing them what they were before they were converted. But at the same time, he is showing to us what is going on even now in a soul that is unregenerate. Are you not born again, friend? Are you still unconverted? Well, these words in our text describe your case. I hope you'll be paying close attention, because if there ever was an accurate character portrayal, it is surely found right here in these verses of God's Word. The Ephesians were spiritually dead. They were dead in trespasses and sins. This was their state and condition before they became God's people by conversion. It was a state of spiritual death. What is spiritual death? It is alienation from God. And therefore, all the higher aspects of life are absent. You see, there's a natural life, an intellectual life in the unconverted. But as to spiritual life, the person is dead. And we may see this more clearly by contrasting it for a moment with spiritual life. Contrast spiritual death with spiritual life. Spiritual life consists in holiness, in happiness. It consists in activity, the exercises of faith and repentance and love. Spiritual death is a state of corruption and sin. It's a state of misery and torment. It is a state of inactivity and helplessness. The unregenerate, those who are not born again, are cut off from true blessedness. They are beyond the reach of mere human help. Their case is hopeless in themselves, because Because they're dead, spiritually dead. And they are dead in trespasses and sins. That is, they are dead on account of trespasses and sins. And we're reminded of the fall of Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Dead by sin, dead because of sin. We sinned in Adam, he was our representative. We sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Dead because of sin. We continue in that state of spiritual death. Dead because of sin. Sin cuts us off from fellowship with God. Sin separates us from God. And being alienated from the life of God is because of sin. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead, it might be rendered, dead by trespasses and sins. Not so much in the state of trespasses and sins, but dead on account of trespasses and sins. Trespasses refers to all outward transgressions of words, actions, lying, stealing, fornication, disobedience to parents, all of these outward actions that can be observed. And the word sins refers to all sinful manifestations of the evil principle within. It is bringing before us sin as an inherent principle within us. Sins is telling us about the expression of that evil principle, all the manifestations of the evil within us. The heart of man is depraved. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, when we speak of being dead in trespasses and sins, does that mean that there is no activity in the person at all? No, it doesn't mean that. There is activity, but it is not spiritual activity, it is evil activity. As to the things of God, the person is dead. As to the things of the world, he's very much alive. He's walking, she's walking, walking according to the course of this world. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, speaking about the Ephesians, ye walked according to the course of this world. Ephesians, you used to be like this in time past. Formerly, you, being dead in trespasses and sins, you walked according to the course of this world. Now, to explain the words, let's start by explaining the word course. The course is speaking about the life. It can also be, and often is, translated age. The age or the life of this world. So it's referring to the ruling principle of the world. And the course of this world. This world is speaking about the reign of the carnal mind. The world. It's taking for granted in this connection, of course explained by the previous words, that the human heart is depraved. The carnal mind is the source of the way of the world. So wherever the carnal mind prevails, there is the world. the attitude, the aims, the way of doing things. It is the whole course of the world, originating from the principle of sin. And walking according to the course of this world, it means to be under the control of the sinful world. The Ephesians were walking in sin. They were subject to the ruling principle of the world. They were conversant with it. They were devoted to it. They were clothed with it. Their whole life breathed of the world. My friend, you may think that you have great freedom to enjoy the pleasures of the world, but really, you're being controlled by it, controlled by its ruling principle. You've got to be like your friends. You have to go to the same places they go to. You're obsessed with the things they're obsessed with. And really, you love it that way. But there's more than that. You're not influenced just by the world that you can see. You are being controlled by a higher power, controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's what you're being influenced by. That's what you're being controlled by, the prince of the power of the air. Now, the prince, of course, refers to Satan. He is the prince of this world, the prince of darkness. He rules over the kingdom of darkness. He is called the prince of the devils, the prince of the demons. And that is what is meant here by the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. So you're asking, what does power of the air refer to? Well, it's power or authority of the air. And that describes the demons. They are, of course, the fallen angels. Demons have authority or power to influence the sinners of mankind. And Satan is at the head of them. Now, why are they called of the air? The power of the air, or the authority of the air? Well, there are various explanations of these words. Air may be equivalent to darkness. So, like we read in Ephesians chapter 6, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Or, air may describe their nature. They are not earthly with bodies, they are spirit, and so they may be said to be aerial or ethereal. That is, they are immaterial, they do not have bodies, they are spiritual beings. Or, prince of the power of the air may refer to their region that they inhabit. They are not in heaven, they are not on earth, they fill the air. We might be anxious sometimes that the air is filled with flies and insects. My friends, there is more that fills the air. We're surrounded by hosts of evil spirits. Satan and the demons that seek our ruin. And this is not a fairy tale, but the Word of God, which declares this. Perhaps it is not referring so much to the region that they inhabit as to the elevated station that they occupy. The prince of the power of the air, they're not like us on the earth. They're in a higher sphere. Here's an elevated station from which they attack us. We are no match for the evil one. And that's why Paul reminds God's people that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, as he says, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or as it can be translated, in the heavenlies. Then so the power of the air. Satan is stronger than us. Satan is stronger than the unconverted. The unconverted are being influenced by Satan. That's the way it was with the Ephesians before they were born again, before they were quickened. Walking according to Satan, subject to this evil prince. Remember, Satan is called the god of this world. And men and women are being influenced by Satan and the demons, walking agreeably to his will, even led captive by him at his will. The Lord Jesus speaks about the world as a field, the good seed, the children of the kingdom, but the enemy has sowed the tares. The tares are the children of the wicked one. We don't know how the demons influence sinners of mankind, how they inject evil thoughts into our minds, tempting us in other ways. But the fact of the Bible is declared. Jesus says, John chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. When you pick up that pop CD, you're doing the lust of Satan. You're doing just what Satan wants you to do. When you read that ungodly article, you're doing the lust of your father the devil. The demonic influence. No, it doesn't destroy our own freedom. It doesn't take away our responsibility. But it is a sobering reality. It is an influence to be dreaded. And it should make us tremble and seek deliverance, that we would not become totally enslaved by the evil one and follow Satan right into hell. Paul continues. Here in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit that now worketh, it's operating even now, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now the spirit is singular, it may mean Satan, who is now working in sinners. Or it may mean the spirit of the world. That is the governing principle of the world. And it is that evil principle that works in mankind. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So he contrasts the spirit of the world with the spirit which is of God. So it may mean, so the words, the spirit that now worketh may refer to Satan himself. And of course, he rules and works by his demons influencing mankind. Or it may mean the spirit of the world, the attitude, the governing principle of the world. Of course, Satan and the demons are the embodiment of the spirit which now works in the world, that ruling principle. It is embodied in Satan and the demons. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is what is operating even now in the hearts of men and women in the world. Working in the children of disobedience. now is not speaking of children in a literal sense, those who are underage, but in the Bible, when you read of expressions like sons of Belial, here it is, sons of disobedience, speaking about a relation to or a dependence upon. So the people that Paul is referring to here, they have a relation to disobedience. In other words, the sons of disobedience, the children of disobedience, are simply the disobedient. The disobedient. The source of their character is disobedience. They are disobedient to what? God's law. So it is rebellion against God's law that is spoken of here. The law of God was written on their heart, but they disobeyed. Hearts of enmity against God. As far as the earth is unbelief and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Again, we're reminded of Satan and his influence on the mind. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world, speaking of unbelievers, the unconverted, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is blinding us, so we're not believing in Jesus. If you like to think of things simply, it's very simple. Satan is blinding us so that we're not believing in Jesus. And then, when it comes to practical things, the heart of the sinner is saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Children of disobedience, those who are disobedient to God, the saying, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We don't want to know what our duty is. We don't want to do our duty. We will not have this man to reign over us, children of disobedience. But does this describe only Gentiles? Does it describe only the heathen way out there, maybe in Africa or Asia somewhere? No, the apostle says, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. We're all we all had our conversation this way, not just the Gentiles, but the Jews as well, those who were brought up in the visible church. They were like this too. We're all in the same state and condition. There are different expressions of that sinful principle, different ways that disobedience comes about, but it all has the same source. That source is sin. It's the same controlling principle, the heart, the sinful, corrupt nature. Paul says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, and so on. Well, the conversation, we need to remember that in the Authorized Version, conversation doesn't necessarily mean, perhaps usually does not mean, simply what we talk about, our conversation, the things we chat about. Conversation means conduct. It means the way we behave ourselves. Last year. includes the lust of the flesh. The lust or the desire that is, sinful desire that is prompted by the flesh or the appetite. But here, the word flesh is describing our whole nature, human nature, as corrupt. It's describing the whole person, body and soul. Soul, of course, is houses the sin. Sin lodges in the soul, and the members of the body are the instruments of sin. Now Paul is saying, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. We lived in sin. Sin was our element. It's what we liked. It's what we were comfortable with. We didn't want to be changed. We were happy this way. It speaks about the mind. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The mind is often used for the intellect. Here it seems to focus more on the affections, care of the heart, what is truly love. And so, Paul the Apostle is speaking about the desires of the flesh. What does desires mean? If you notice in the margin, it is translated also wills. In other words, it's what the person desires or wills or even commands. It is the dictates of the flesh and of the mind, fulfilling the desires or the commands of the flesh and of the mind. It is doing what the flesh and the mind require you to do. Lust says, take it, and you readily reach for it. Your parents ask, why did you do that? Why did you do it? All you can answer is, I felt like it. And then when we think about the flesh and the mind together, the whole person, sinful nature, proud heart, tells you, follow it, pursue it, and you do it. Why? Because your heart said to. And really, your life consists in little more than indulging the flesh and pursuing your proud ambitions. You have those things in your life that make you, quote, happy. And if these things, these hobbies, these recreations, these pastimes, whatever you might call them, if they were taken away from you, you would feel that you have nothing to live for. You're not holding these things with a loose hand, you're holding them with a firm grip. These are the things that make you happy. It's what you look forward to. Your mind, your affections, they're wrapped up in it. And you're cleaving to them as if they're the one thing needful. And you're following the dictates of a carnal mind, asking who will show us any good, what's the next exciting thing we can go do and enjoy. And you're yielding submission to the commands of a heart that is alienated from the life of God. And this, my friend, shows that you're a child of wrath, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath, it means objects of wrath, hell deserving by nature. That's who we are. We were born in that condition. It's natural to us. We did not become that way. It's implying that we have a sinful nature, but it's really just stressing the fact that we were born under condemnation. As soon as we have existence, we're in a condition of wrath, a state of condemnation. And that is where our sin will keep us unless we experience the quickening of the grace of God. Unless we repent and believe in Jesus, the wrath of God abides on us, children of wrath, even as others. Oh, how we need a saving change, because we cannot save ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves from this state of condemnation, this state of death. Can a dead man make himself alive again? Can you go to a coffin and tell the dead person, wake up, get out of the coffin? No. And why not? Because he's dead. And so, friend, you cannot raise yourself from spiritual death. You cannot make yourself spiritually alive. You cannot exercise one spiritual grace of yourself. Why? Because you're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And you say, well, there's no hope then. But no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. And that's why Paul the Apostle continues. Verse 4. But God, He intervenes. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Well, how thankful we should be that we can move on into the second point to consider the sovereign and quickening grace of God. But God. For His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. We would have continued in it, dead in trespasses and sins, but God comes, God intervenes, God who is rich in mercy. It is here in this passage, we find at the beginning that the words hath he quickened, they are in italics. They are borrowed from verse 5. And the translators have inserted these words to help us understand the passage. The passage is so long when he speaks about their former state that finally in verse 4, Paul has to change the sentence structure. If you read it, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, and so on, describing their case, and finally verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy. So the sentence structure has changed, and he basically has to repeat verse 1 in verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, in sins, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Well, here is a spiritual resurrection. God did not leave the Ephesians to themselves. In His sovereign grace, He had a purpose of grace toward them, and in His grace, He quickened them. He made them spiritually alive. He gave them a principle of spiritual life. He opened their eyes, the eyes of their understanding, so that they could now perceive the loveliness of divine truth, and to see the attractiveness of Christ. He renewed their will. He determined the will to what is good. And the Ephesians, by his grace, embraced the truth. What they saw to be lovely, that spiritual truth, the truth as it is in Jesus, their hearts went to it. They were persuaded and enabled to embrace the truth, to embrace the Savior. Yes, that faith that they exercised, receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation, it was by the power of God. Paul writes in the previous chapter in verse 19, he wants the Ephesians to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And if you take away the comma, you can read, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised them from the dead. You see, that faith, that simple faith, trusting in Christ that believers exercise, that faith is according to the exceeding greatness of his power, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that operates in his people, enabling them to believe in Jesus. So by the power of God, they believe. The quickening power of God. So you see, friends, that God is the author of the change that they experience. It was not because of any goodness that they had. It was not because of any outward privilege. It was not just the Jews that were saved, but the Gentiles as well as the Jews. It was not on account of any good works that they had. The apostle makes that very clear. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So just like when God elects sinners, it's not because they were holy and that's why he chose them. No, he elected them unto holiness. He chose them for the purpose that they should be holy. So God has not saved his people because of their good works. He did not quicken them and newly create them because of the good works they had, but because he created them in Christ to good works. And so they are saved by grace alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. If we were left to ourselves, no one would be saved. We would never seek this salvation on our own. We would never come to it. We would never seek it the right way. Because all of us, by nature, are or were dead in trespasses and sins. We could not make ourselves spiritually alive. The Ephesians could not quicken themselves. A dead man can't make himself alive. It was the grace of God that quickened them. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, it's all due to the love of God, on account of his love. God, who is rich in mercy, overflowing with compassion to the miserable, to those who are under his wrath and curse, on account of his great love wherewith he loved us, love that is eternal, the electing love of God. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It is the infinite and unchangeable love of God. It is overwhelming. It is beyond our capacity to appreciate. Well, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ, and raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What is brought before us here is union with the Lord Jesus. Christ died for his people. He purchased their salvation. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And by his death, he saved them from death. He was laid in the tomb. But when he rose from the dead, his people rose with him. He hath raised us up together. When Christ rose, they rose. Think of it this way. The life of the whole body is in the head. And therefore, when the head rose, the body rose. So they, his people, united to him, represented by him, whose life is in him, they rose with him, quickened together with Christ. They are raised with him in point of law, in their legal standing. And it is in virtue of Christ's death and resurrection that they are quickened in their souls in time. They are raised from spiritual death when they are born again. Raised from spiritual death when they're born again. And he makes us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sit together. Because they're united to Christ. Christ is in heaven. They're in heaven with him. You say, I'm still on earth. Ah, but you're united to Jesus who is in heaven. You're in him and he's in heaven. And it speaks of that state and condition that believers are introduced into by their regeneration. When they are born again, they enter into the kingdom of God. Are you born again? You're in the kingdom of God. You're in a state of purity. You're in a state of being in the favor of God, exalted in Christ, heirs of glory. Within the pale of the kingdom of God, under the laws of the kingdom, having a title to all the privileges and blessings of the kingdom, and possessing the spirit and attitude of the kingdom. Our conversation is in heaven. You say, oh, well, I hope that's the case. I feel the prevalence of the old man in me. But are not your aspirations heavenwards? Are you cleaving only to the dust? Do you not desire to be raised higher? Are you not setting your affection on things above, not on things on the earth? You say, the child of God says, that's where my desires are. Your conversation is in heaven. You have a title to heaven. Your place is assigned there. Your seat is there. And soon you'll be there with Christ in heaven. And shouldn't all of this make believers want to praise the Lord? Well, that's why God saves his people. To show his riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what we consider briefly in the third place. The showing of God's riches and kindness. Why did the Lord Jesus come? Why did God send him? Why? What is the purpose of grace for? What is the object of redemption? It is the manifestation of the grace of God. To show, to demonstrate, to show the world, the universe, the unmerited, sovereign grace and love of God. That in the ages to come, in the future, is that here on earth? Is it when the Jews are converted? Is it in the better days in the church? Is that when he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus? Well, there's no need to limit it. For all time coming, to eternity, the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How clear is his work? He will make it so plain to others that he has saved them. He has saved the Ephesians. He has saved the people today who are in the church. He is showing the world the riches of his grace, unmerited favor, his love to the unlovely, the kindness of God that is manifested in their salvation. What greater kindness, what greater good could we experience than to be delivered from spiritual death and brought into the kingdom of God? It is surpassing our knowledge. It is beyond us, beyond any blessing that we could conceive. It transcends our ability to comprehend, just as the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Salvation is of grace, all of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, through faith, and that faith is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see how completely salvation is of grace, even faith, that self-emptying grace whereby we fall down into the Redeemer's arms, we come to an end of ourselves, and we receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. That grace, that exercise, is the gift of God. How this should make us humble. Just like the centurion who said he was not worthy that the Lord Jesus should come under his roof. He thought he was not worthy that he even should come to Jesus and meet him. When we see how salvation is all of grace, we should be brought to humility. When we consider what we've been saved from, how we should be astonished. When we recognize that we were fallen, we were lifeless in the pit of corruption, not like the Arminians who think, yes, we're fallen into the pit, but we still have our hands and we can reach up to God. No, we have fallen into the pit and our arms are broken and our legs are broken, and worse than that, we are dead in the pit. But He raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. How then we should look to the Lord with admiration, and like Ruth, we should say, why? Why me? Why did the Lord have mercy on me? Why did He quicken me? And the only answer that can be given is because He chose to do so. He is sovereign. We cannot do what we please. We're His creatures, created to obey Him. We should be children of obedience, not children of disobedience. But God does all that He pleases. He is sovereign. But we know that He will do all things well, and all things agreeably to His holy will. The other answer, why He saved us, why He quickened us, is found in our text. That we should praise Him forever. And our gratitude should be expressed by good works. We should live our lives, a life of thankfulness. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not walk after the flesh, not walk according to the course of this world. We should walk in good works. That's why He has chosen His people. That's why He created them in Christ. So we should meditate on our privileges. He's made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. Peter writes, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, created to glorify and enjoy Him forever. Well, my friends, having tried to consider this passage of God's Word in detail, and hopefully with self-application, let us remind ourselves of the great danger that sinners are in by nature. It says right here in our text, children of wrath, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Shouldn't this make us afraid? Shouldn't we tremble at God's word? We need to recognize the duty to repent and believe in Jesus and flee from the wrath to come, but also be thankful that these are graces that are given. Faith, repentance. So pray for the gift of God. Pray that He will set you free. Pray that you would experience His regenerating power, a spiritual resurrection, set free from Satan's kingdom, because God has sent His Son, He has sent His servants to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Me. That Satan would no longer blind you, that you would no longer be persuaded to live according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, but that Christ would be your advocate. He would represent you. He would be your prophet and your priest and your king. Look to His power. Look to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He died for sinners, that they might live, and hear Him cry, "It is finished," and hear His voice, "Come to Him," to the one who says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." They that hear shall live. May He bless His word. Let us pray.